Lord. Okay. Make sure I have my glasses so I can see. Okay, we are continuing in the Epistle to the Ephesians. I'm going to have two more weeks in here because I want to finish the third chapter, and then we'll break for a couple of Christmas sermons. But I do want to finish the third chapter because that's a chapter break. I don't want to leave that hanging. So before we go to Ephesians, go to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk is, let me see, it's right before Zephaniah, and I think it's right after Nahum. So I'll give you a couple of seconds to navigate through that. Go to the book of Habakkuk, and then we'll get to Ephesians. So let me ask you a question. It's nice when I ask questions and you get no answers, right? But does anybody, okay, does anybody ever realize, okay, let me say it this way. When you have that kind of aha moment, when you just realize something and you haven't realized like for a long time, like you may be going on and saying, what's the reason for this? And all of a sudden, Nikki, you realize something and you just say, wow, I never saw anything like that. Nobody ever, right? I mean, it happens a lot. I mean, you think you understand something one way and then all of a sudden you get, how about this, Devin? You get like an epiphany. How's that? You get epiphanies, Devin? Once in a while? Twice a week? No? He says no. But so I'm saying when something just comes to realization, and you know, Mary, that can be good, and sometimes it can be bad. Right? Sometimes it can be good, sometimes it can be bad. So I want you to keep that kind of in your watch pocket, because Habakkuk, if we're familiar with... So here's what I want to do. Sometimes you watch a TV show or a murder mystery or something like that, right? And I'm full of all these quips today, right? And I'm not really feeling that well, but I'm kind of full of all these little quips, right? But sometimes you watch like a murder mystery and you get the end first, right? And then it goes, then it get right, Jan? And then it tells you everything up to that point. And I say to myself, why would they do that? Why would they show you the end first and then they... But that's what they do, right? I mean, that's probably why I'm not a producer. But anyway, so I want you to... Okay, with that, so I got a point I'm making. Ron, don't think I'm crazy. I got a point I'm making here. I'm going to read the last part of Habakkuk's prayer. Now, Habakkuk's prayer is the whole third chapter. It almost reads like a psalm, right, Taylor? But I'm just going to read, Miss Edie, just the last four verses, starting in 16. And Habakkuk is going to come to a realization. He's going to get an epiphany. He's going to start to understand something. And I think in the things of God, now we bring it to more of a serious note, when we start to think about this, and then I'll start preaching. But I'm preaching now too. But think about this. Think about this. When you are involved, when you know God is in, when you know that you're into something God's doing, and you just know it by way of providence, that's a huge thing, Ben, is it not? When you know that you are, Sonia, just, you know that you are in God's lane, so to speak. And sometimes that takes that aha moment, right? That you know that what I've been doing has been ordained by God. Think about that. Somebody like me or somebody like you can be in a lane, so to speak, that God has ordained and he's using you for something. Or you realize how many times you've read the Bible and read the same stuff over, then all of a sudden, bang, you understand that text, right, Frank? You understand that context. So I want you to keep that as we go, as we look at Habakkuk and we look at Paul tonight, this morning, this afternoon. It doesn't matter. Today. Let's go to the, let me come down here, third chapter of this, the whole third chapter of Habakkuk is just a psalm. It's like a prayer. Because when you come to realization, when God is doing something, there's nothing you want to do but to thank him and praise him. And sometimes God deals us hard providences. Not every, and even though God, we know God is involved, but sometimes those things are not perfectly to our understanding, Sandy. Because in other words, sometimes God deals in kind of hard providences, and he will hear in Habakkuk. But you know what? Habakkuk's going to say, no matter what, Lord, I know you got it. And basically, he's going to say that. So let me start in the 16th verse. 3 and 16. I heard, this is Habakkuk, praying to the Lord. I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. So now he's getting the epiphany that the Babylonians are going to come and invade. Now listen to this language. This is where clarity begins. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet, and makes me walk on my high places. Habakkuk is a troubled prophet, to say the least. And to understand the conclusion of this prayer, we got to go back a little bit in context. We got to go over what's going on here. Earlier in the text, Habakkuk could not come to grips with the fact that God would use the wicked Babylonians to correct God's people. He had a hard time with the providences of God. He says, how can you use these wicked Babylonians to come in and put us into captivity? And he had a hard time with that. But now the prophet waits for the invasion and accepts it. See, Frank, that's the hard providences of God, when he knows that what's happening, God is ordaining. I'm going to tell you something. You rather be involved in something God's ordaining, good, bad, or indifferent, than being something that Frank's ordaining. Not that I don't love Frank. But right, so Habakkuk realizes. Now Habakkuk is correct that the Babylonians were much more wicked than the Jews themselves. But we must remember God is sovereign. I'm gonna give you an epiphany. Sin is sin. Sin is sin. There's no like one sin more. You know, when you look in the book of Revelation, you got liars going into the same place as murderers. So here, but Habakkuk is getting an epiphany. And God takes the prophet through this experience, mainly in prayer, by revealing himself to Habakkuk and basically telling Habakkuk that God's ways are not Jim's ways. God's ways are not Dominic's ways. God's ways, Shorty, are his ways. Now let me tell you, anybody familiar with Jonathan Edwards? 1700, he was around in the 1700s. No, Mary, you were not around then. But Edwards was a, not only was he a great preacher, a great man of God, he was a philosopher too. And listen to what Jonathan Edwards said. If you don't think about anything, forget about the words. When I read these yesterday, I wrote them down. I says, I got to fit this in the sermon some way. Because, I mean, and I looked at it and I says, so my thing is, if our strongest motive, our deepest desire is to know God, it will generate the discipline that we need to pursue this. Because we will want to know God more than anything else. If it is not our strongest motive, if we are not self-directed, we will be tumbled along by our culture with its competing ideas. Now you hear that? I mean, that is theology and philosophy intermingled by Jonathan Edwards. So Habakkuk would eventually realize that God has a bigger picture than Habakkuk could have imagined. See, God is not small-minded. So Habakkuk is thinking, Lord, how can you send these evil Babylonians here? You know, we're your people. And, you know, he's looking at things on the surface. How can this happen? You know, there's people in here that we know that we have two congregants right now that the Lord is about to take home. And we say to ourselves, how can this be? But when Habakkuk found out, Sonny, that this was something God was ordaining, he was able to live with it. Because God is not small-minded. And he's got a huge picture sometimes. And we don't get it. We can't see, what is it, the forest through the trees? Sometimes we can't get it. And here Habakkuk gets the, Devin, he gets the epiphany. He's realizing that this captivity is something that God is doing. This is a mystery that's been revealed to the prophet. And Habakkuk rejoices. And despite his earlier complaint by way of objection, he realizes that God is over all. We don't serve a small God. I mean, it's so here Habakkuk is saying, man, listen, Lord, how can you do this? But at the end of the day, Devon, at the end of the day, he knows better than us. He knows better than us. And sometimes that's a hard play. Because you know what? There's a lot of times we think we know better than God. Now, we won't say that. We won't say that. We'll take the fifth on that for sure. But there's a lot of times we think we know better than God. And here Habakkuk is coming to the realization. He's getting the epiphany. Always, like as mentioned, are not God's ways. Habakkuk listened to Yahweh's revelation. Now he comes to a different conclusion. Let me put it in this term. Let me say this. Habakkuk's worldview has changed. It's changed. His self-centered worldview has changed. We have to have a God-centered worldview, right? So Habakkuk is just about, those are your people. Those are the Jews. These are the Babylonians. They're like, and then he gets this epiphany. He says, you know what? I know your ways and not my ways. And sometimes, Carolyn, that's hard. And we let our hair down. You know, the thing is, because at the end of the day, there's some things happening in the congregation that, you know, we can't understand. And it doesn't sit well. You know, it doesn't sit well. Let's be honest, Rachel. It don't sit well with us, right? And sometimes that happens. And Habakkuk says, you know, Lord, I don't know why you're using these Babylonians to come in against your people. But at the end of the day, though the fig tree fail, so that there's no vines on the, whatever it is, he says, I accept. I accept. So let me say it like this, Nikki. This is a mystery revealed. In verse 16, he realizes that God would eventually bring judgment on God's own people. And this is the language in the Hebrew in verse 16. His stomach and his legs literally tremble. Now here's something. One expositor depicts the godlier the person, the more he fears the Lord. The closer you are to God, the more, and I don't mean godlier and like you're self-righteous. The closer you are to God, the more you read his word, the more you're in the things of the Lord, right, Kathy? The more you fear him. Not cowering, not that type of fear, not cowering, a respectful fear knowing that God can do anything he wants at any time. Right? Not like this, that's what I'm talking about. A respectful, healthy fear. Sonny, these days are over. Devin, we don't know. You know, Ben, Harlan, there was a time when our children would fear us, not, I don't have any children, but would fear you, not in a way of cowering, know that you were a disciplinarian, that you had to discipline your children in an honorable, respectful way. But if something was done, Kathy, and you knew that Shorty knew that you was in trouble, you was in trouble. You know, today you discipline your kids, they lock you up. In 17 and 18, by way of profound metaphor, the prophet realizes that by understanding the mystery of God's will, no matter how bad things get, he could wait. No matter how bad things get, he says, you know what, Lord? I can wait. And he, you know, sometimes you just come to the church, you have no choice anyway. This is God. What are you going to do, Kathy? Right? I mean, but at the end of the day, when you start understanding God, and that's, see, that's my plight this morning, is to Edie, let me say it like this. The more we study our word, the more we stay in the things of God, the more that we have a chance to understand what God's doing in our life. Otherwise, we're just, I don't know, Johnny, I don't know, up the river without a paddle. You know, so, and that's why we got to stay in the things of God. I mean, and here Habakkuk is realizing this. And by God being the source of Habakkuk's strength, verse 18, it gives Habakkuk the agility of a deer, verse 19, to negotiate the rugged terrain that he's on right now as a troubled prophet. He's able to, he's able to settle in and say, I can't say it better than him. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vine, though the yield of no or the olive shall fail, I will still rejoice in you. That's hard stuff, man. That's hard stuff. And we're going to see Paul get a similar revelation in that case. Though these were difficult times, and if you're going through difficult, I don't want to sound like them guys on TV, please, but if you are going through difficult times, the Lord can sustain you. Here's the thing. The people on TV says, if you're going through a difficult time, it's your fault, you don't have enough faith. I'm telling you, usually when you're closer to God, you will go through difficult times. Sorry, this ain't TBN. You like that, huh? Joan went. Yeah, that, and I'm not going to tell you to send me 200 either. Though once in a while you will, there are some decent preachers on TV. Now here's something that we want to talk about. Wells depicts that there are many cultural challenges as we try to enter into. So here's the thing. We're trying to enter, Ron, into a deeper knowledge of God. But then here comes the culture. Right? Here comes the culture. See, it's either two things. I'm a simple guy. I really am. If it was up to me, I could eat pasta every night. Rachel, am I right? I could eat macaroni every night. Simple guy. Give it to me, garlic and oil, gravy. I could eat macaroni every night. I'm a simple guy. There's only two people in this world. Either you're for God or you're against God. That's it. There's no in the middle. There's either two people in this world. You're either for God or you're against God. And here's the thing. Our lives must be shaped either by culture or scripture. That's it. Either your life is shaped by the culture and the world you live in, or it's shaped by scripture, which usually, Ben, Marilyn, goes against the culture. That stuff's hard. There's no like, well, I want some of scripture, but I want some of culture. We can't have it both ways. Paul, we're going to Ephesians right now, he's going to announce a revealed mystery of Gentile inclusion. Now, we started looking at that last week. But he's going to continue. And one thing about Habakkuk, One thing about Habakkuk, as we're going to go to Ephesians now, I love when he says, though the vision tarry, it will surely come. In your life, though the vision tarry, it will surely come. That's Habakkuk. He came to a realization that everything ain't all that in a bag of chips, man. Ron must have been shaking in his pants last night. I put on the Ohio State game. They were down 14-0. But they came back to win in the second half. So, see? Though the vision tarry, it will surely come. Go to Ephesians. Let's see if we can line this up what we just got here. Let's go to Ephesians 3. I'm going to come down here. Now, this is another mystery revealed. This is another mystery revealed. And the mystery here is about Gentile inclusion. Now, Paul started dealing with that last week, about the Gentiles are part of the people of God. And let me tell you something. We might turn around and say, well, listen, that's us. We're Gentiles. And if we have any Jewish believers in here, praise the Lord. But this is a mystery revealed to Paul. And he's going to unpack it. Just like the mystery, Rachel, number two, was revealed to Habakkuk, now it's revealed to Paul. And here's what Paul says, starting in chapter... Good job, Miss Ashley. I didn't mention Miss Ashley's name. So you there? Are you here today, Miss Ashley? Merry Christmas. Okay, for this reason, what reason? We've got to be good readers of the text. For what reason? For this reason, did you remember? Look at verse 11 through 22... That's for this reason, for the Gentiles being included. When Paul says for this reason, you say, for what reason? Right? He's just not talking to move the air around. For this reason, and that goes back to 11, chapter 2, verse 11 through 22, speaking about the Gentiles being included in the covenant community. It's no longer just, you know, the Jewish people have certain privileges. No, we are now, God is an equal opportunity employer, so to speak. Praise the Lord, right? So for this reason, for that reason, you'd have to read 11 through 22, and I'm not going to do that. I just trust that you know that, and you've memorized it, right? Donna, you got that memorized, right? Absolutely. Lord, she didn't say that. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard the stewardship or the plan of God, stewardship, better word is plan there, the plan of God's grace, which was given to me for you. That's a mystery revealed. That by revelation, there was made known to me the what? The mystery. As I wrote before in brief, 11 through 22, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Notice the revelation comes in the what? In the Spirit. When you read this Word of God, you are reading words in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least, the Greek says the leaster of the least. I mean, so he's not only saying he's the least, Johnny boy, there ain't nobody under him. He says, I am the leaster of the least. I know that sounds crazy in English, but sometimes I know, Sue. Sue's, you're going to say, man, you were ever in my class, you would have got a D talking like that, right? But the Greek language literally says, Paul says, I am the leaster of the least. Yeah, exact, bottom of the barrel. I like that. Can I use that translation? I'm the bottom of the barrel. of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. See, let me tell you something. I know I'll get through the text, honey, but listen. I know, but listen. To me, the very least, self-awareness. See, we don't have enough self-awareness. Dana, we need self-awareness of who we really are when it comes to who Christ is. He says, bottom of the barrel, least of the least. That's who I am. I don't deserve no grace. I deserve absolutely zero. This is Paul. So if you think you deserve something, and I'm not saying you do, or if I think I deserve something, Paul says, I deserve absolutely zero. I'm the least of the least. The bottom of the barrel. Not top of the heap. And here's his calling. Verse 9. And to bring to light what is the administration or the plan of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. Now here's a tougher verse. There's a tough verse here. So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers, to the authorities in heavenly places. That's a tough verse. Give me a chance. I'll get there in a second. That's a hard one. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, this is eternal stuff. We're not speaking about this. We're speaking about high things, eternal stuff. This isn't about here. It's about there. This is eternal. This is what Paul is saying. This is eternality we're speaking about. And I lost my spot. Okay, I got it. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, all because of that, therefore is there because of everything he just says. Therefore, you know what he says? I ask you, and I ask you, same thing, I'm asking you the same question. Everything I've just read you, this great eternal purpose in Christ, I'm saying, therefore, I ask you not to lose heart. And then Paul says, don't lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are for your glory. What a preacher, man. What a preacher. And I want to say this, if I may. The aim of redemption or salvation, same thing, whether Jew or Gentile, is that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's the aim. Like Edwards depicts, do we want this? Here's the obstacle. Here's the problem. Okay, let me ask the question. Do we want this? Do we want to be filled with the fullness of God? Listen, if you don't, I do. But what's the problem? The problem is this. The culture. Here's the problem. Our experience in life diminishes this mindset. I was speaking to a brother the other day. I know, I got to finish this, but you notice guys like Edwards and Calvin and Wesley and these guys, you notice how God really used them because there was no TV. There was no distractions. See, we live in a different time, and we live in a different time that we have to shut off the world sometimes. We're not monks. I'm not telling you, Taylor, to be a monkette, right? I don't know, is that the female monk? But I'm not saying that. But there is times you got to be a monkette. There is times that you need to be. That you need to get away from all the static, Donna. And you need to get away and you need to contemplate, where am I in the things of God? Am I in the fullness of God? And this is a serious question. Because the culture is trying to rob you of that, right? It's the world clouds us of this vision, of realizing, remember that realization, the fullness of God in our lives. So we must constantly be renewed. You got to have a place to go, Kathy. Nikki, there's got to be a place that you got to say, Gene, I love you, but leave me alone for an hour. Because I need to see where I'm at. And then get together and have a Bible study. But there's got to come a time that we have to contemplate, that we have to realize, Taylor, are we there where we need to be? Are we really in the fullness of God? And this is, you know, this is what we must be renewed, be God-centered. The question is me first. What's shaping us? Is it the culture? Or is it God? Donna, listen, the culture will drown God out. Just will. So many stuff going on, Edie. There's a million things, especially this time of the year. I mean, there's times maybe now that nobody even has a chance to open up their Bible. Be careful of that. Be careful. Last week, we remember that God worked through Elijah with the widow in Zarephath. Paul could see himself, in a sense, as a modern-day Elijah, showing God is now including the Gentiles. This is something we need to rejoice about. We're involved in this thing. How much are you involved? How much are you involved in this, in your own life? I'm not talking about Walk for Bethlehem. There's tons of workers. And Donna gave kudos. I mean, if you get a flat tire, don't call me. I don't know how to change a flat. But I'm telling you, at the end of the day, these same men and my brothers, because they're all my brothers, need to have a time when they're alone with God. Because they want to see if they're in the fullness of God. That's our challenge, women too. We want to make sure that this ain't all about work, which is important, but we got to make sure that we're trump tight, no pun intended, trump tight in where we are with the Lord. And this is Paul's plight here. I love when he says, if indeed you've heard. And Paul, now Habakkuk, now this is a monumental revelation. It's something God had established long ago through the prophets. And now real time is given to Paul. He's got the epiphany. Paul's got the epiphany. The Gentiles are part of God's people. And that's just the way it is. And he says, that's how it is. And he says, I'm the preacher to the Gentiles. Why was Paul the preacher to the Gentiles? Why? Where did he grow up? Where did he live? He was a Roman citizen. He was a Roman citizen. He grew up in that culture. So he was able to speak to the Gentiles. He lived their life. He lived their life. God raised him up. And God providentially, and what? When Paul realizes down the road that he says, hey, I'm a prophet to the Gentiles, that's why God had me grow up in Rome, in that area. That was his calling. My question is, what is your specific calling? Not your calling in Christ. That's different. Rachel number two has a calling to the missionary. She's got a calling. She knows specific calling. She with the natives, exactly. Listen, I can go back into the prisons and speak to the prison. I go twice a month to preach in the prisons. I got some gravity with them, Johnny boy. I can relate to them. My question is, where are you at in your specific, not general call? Where are you at in your specific call? And this is what Paul is saying. If you are part of God's people, right? So here's what he says. Now look at verse 4. He gets divine insight. But all of this is not easy when you compare it to the culture. Because God usually will take us places where we don't want to go, as well depicts, God reorientates our world and he reorientates our thinking. We like the status quo, right? We like to, you know, just be in our own corner, our own space. God is going to bring you out of there, Chief. He's going to send you out. He's going to send you out. You know, I'm not a huge Facebook poster. If I post in Facebook once a year, it's a lot. But I did post this yesterday. Christianity is radical. It's not mechanical. This is not going through. See, a lot of times, me first, we just go through the motions. That's not Christianity. Just amen, glory to God, hallelujah, praise the Lord. You know, we got all the lingo, Sandy. We know all the lingo. Praise the Lord. Sister Sandy, how are you today? That's mechanical. Christianity is radical. When it brings you to a place that sometimes you don't want to go, it's radical. It's not mechanical. But we know all the right words, Donna. We know all the right words. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. You too, Sonia. We know what to say. May the Lord bless and keep you and shine his light upon you. More times than not, it comes with a cultural price. When you're radical in your Christianity, it comes with a cultural price. What do you mean, Pastor? What about Paul? His own people wanted to clip him, right? I mean, Paul, his own people wanted to kill him. Because he was radical. The Jews were mechanical. They did the same thing, that was their thing. But Paul was radical. He was radical because he was sold out for the gospel. He was sold out for the gospel. And my question is, me first, are we sold out for the gospel? Are we just mechanical? Gene, are we just going through the motions? Because we know the right things to say. We know the right things to do. Christianity is radical. It's not mechanical. That's why Paul depicts in verse 1, for this reason. Like Habakkuk, a vision, Paul realized he was into something God was doing. Bringing in the Gentiles to salvation history. This eventually is going to lead to this great prayer starting in verse 14. We'll go over next week. And then we'll break for a couple of Christmas sermons. But this is, Paul is like, before he prays here, and he'll start praying in 14, we'll go over that next week. He's saying, man, listen, you got to realize what God has done. You have to grip this. Get a hold. If you are a Christian today, you are a Christian today because of what God has done in your life. And I'm telling you, you need to be thankful for that, Natasha. Because God owes us absolutely zero. And this is what Paul is telling the Gentiles. Listen, this is an epiphany. I'm letting you know this is something that, yes, was God ordained, but now he's bringing it to the forefront. How many people became Christians later in life? Did you know, even if you were a Christian, say you became a Christian at 42, let's just say, do you know you were a Christian before you were born? Before the world was even... Wait a minute. See? That's it. Now I got to come down because you got to understand the God we serve. If you are a Christian at 42 and you lived a life like a devil, you were God's people before the foundations of the world. Because you know why, Ben? Because God is large-minded. If you're a Christian today, you just didn't become a Christian at 41, though you think you did. But the Bible says you were a Christian, wait a minute, before the foundations of the world. Now wrap your mind around that. How? You can't. You can't. I'm sick. Okay. I'm sorry. Notice Paul. He's praying. Where's he at, Paul? Where's he at, Steve? You're a parole officer. Where's Paul at? He's in prison. You didn't put him in prison, did you, Steve? Okay. Paul's in prison, right? Notice Paul doesn't... I love this. I put this... Taylor, he doesn't ask for commissary, does he? I mean, you don't see him saying, hey, send me some money. That's what I used to do, right? So, no, I'm serious. He doesn't ask them to feel sorry for him. He doesn't want commissary money, right? But letting them know being countercultural comes with a cost. In fact, the Jews despised Paul's calling to the Gentiles, but Paul embraced it. Like Habakkuk, it was God's vision, and Paul had a responsibility. Verse 2, he had a stewardship by God's grace that was given to him, a plan by God for the Gentiles. This dude is not saying, hey, look at me, I'm in prison for God, woe is me. He says, man, I'm in prison for God, praise the Lord. I used to play the sympathy card with my family. You know, I need more commissary. I'm going to be honest. You know, what the heck? I'm not going to late. And if the commissary got there late, I was on the phone. Hey, man, what's up? I need my Pop-Tarts. Listen. Rachel says about peanut butter. Rachel, I used to have stashes of peanut butter under my bed. You would think that the zombie apocalypse was going to come or something. I'm telling you, because that's the way prison is, because you never know. You only got one place to go. So if they run out of peanut butter, I'd be finished. You guys can't get that. Neutrogena soap. I had a whole box of Neutrogena soap under my bed, thinking that they would run out. Forget about that. Take that off the tape, Ashley. In verses three through five, if you're looking at this, exegeting the text, verses 3 through 5 reverts back to 11 through 22. In other words, he's just explaining the mystery, and that's all explained from 11 to 22, right? But now with further explanation, stating that this revelation at one time was a mystery, but now revealed to him by the Spirit, the mystery revealed now is, as Hona depicts, that the believing Jews and Gentiles are united into one body. Both separate entities. This is verse 6, right? To be specific, I love that. Now that's added into the text. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body. This is huge. It's no longer all about the Jews. They're included, but so's the Gentiles. And you see the added word, to be specific, that's not in the original language. It's added to make the text, you know, make a little sense there. So now it's revealed. So here's the deal. Nobody's got an inside track to God. Nobody. Nobody. If you're God's, you're God's people. He's no respecter of persons. He's not. Nobody's got an inside track. Oh, I've been a Baptist for 50 years. It don't matter. Oh, I've been a Lutheran for 29 and it don't matter. I've been a sinner for 45 years. No, I'm saying nobody's got an inside track to God, and this is what it is. Historically speaking, God providentially called Paul to this special mission, having Paul grow up in Rome, being a Roman citizen, understanding their culture, their lifestyle, all for God's glory. Listen, you know, Peter was trembling. Remember when the Lord said to go talk to Cornelius? Peter said, listen, Peter was so scared he brought like 9 guys with him. Do you remember when he had to go talk to Cornelius? He went there with a crew. You know, he's in this, I'm starving, and the Lord is telling him, hey, Peter, you know, eat this. I would never eat that, Lord. No, you're going to eat what I tell you to eat. But notice when Paul went to talk to Cornelius, he went there with like a crew. He went with like 9 guys. Right? I mean, he says, man, I don't know what's going to, I don't want to talk to no Gentiles. I never spoke to Gentiles in my life. It wasn't his thing. But here, Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. He was an apostle to the Gentiles. Same for us. Here's what I want to, Mary, see if I make out. Same for us. In specific times, seasons, our upbringings, our birthplaces, all this is incorporated in the people that God wants us to reach. Listen, I can speak to the prisoners, maybe you can't, but maybe you can speak to some people that I can't. So what? Praise the Lord. God is using people all over the world to bring his word. The thing is, Nikki Plants, Steve Waters, God grants the increase. We can't increase nothing. But we got to give that word. We have a responsibility. Better word, Johnny. We have a stewardship to bring God's message to the people. That's what Paul is saying. And that's why he's saying this is the reason why you're saved. He's telling the Gentiles, not because of anything I did, but for what God did. This is way above our pay grade. This is established all in the divine counsels of God before the foundations of the world. Look at verse 8. The leastest of the least. He realizes that the unfathomable riches of Christ are grace given, not because anything Paul has done. If you are a Christian today, listen, if you're a Christian today, you know you do not deserve to be a Christian. If you're a Christian today, you know that you have nothing coming. Nothing. And Paul realized that. He says, I'm the least of the least. And listen, we've studied. Our good works are ordained by God for us. Look what Paul says in verse 9. God has brought to light this plan that was one time hidden. This is other dimensional. When we live a life like this, we're living other dimensionally. Now look at verse. Now wait a minute. Now this is really high theology. Look at verse 10. I'm almost done, but look at verse 10. Look at this. Notice the language. The hidden wisdom of Jew and Gentile being in one body is also revealed to heavenly beings by the church. Now, wait a minute. That's whoa. Angels desire to look in because angels, what? They don't get a second chance, right? Now, the angels don't, when they see this redemption and when they see sinners like us who have sinned for 30 or 40 years and God saves, they don't get that. Because the angels, once they fell, they fell. They can't become born again. So the angels, the word is epithumio. We look at that word crazy. It means lust. But they lust at this. They're saying, how could this be? This guy was in prison. This guy was a rascal his whole life. You, Sonny. And this guy was this. And how now can they be Christians? The angels, epithumio, they long that. They don't get that because they don't get a second chance. They fell in a, thinking, now, wait a minute, you ain't going to, Devin, you got to wrap your mind around this, that God would save a wretched sinner like you and me, and the angels don't get a second chance. Think about that. They fell. That was it. Donna, do you sin? I'm saying she sins. But you can go to the Lord in forgiveness and ask him for forgiveness. Angels, no. No. So the heavenly places, they look at this and they're saying, all we can say is what a God we serve, man. But so we, I mean, think about that. The angels do not get a second chance. But you do, Sonny. Maybe try to wrap your mind around that. They fell. It was all over. Man, if that would have been us, Nikki, we would have been gone long ago. Peter speaks about how God's holy angels look at the gospel with a longing to understand true redemption. Remember, angels don't get a second chance. What a picture of grace, man. What a picture of grace. And all this was God's eternal purpose, which he carried out in Christ, verse 11. These are the deep things of God. This was in accordance to what? Look at this. I got to wrap this up, but the eternal purpose. Ron, do you see what's going on here? Angels, eternal purpose, and people like us, Carolyn, you got to be kidding. Look at this salvation. Angels, eternal purpose. And we're saying, I got to leave. I got to go. We got to go. Listen, do you understand? I need to drum this in your head. You eternal. This has nothing to do with temporal. 80 years. Sonny, how old are you? Larry, 96. It goes fast, I'm telling you. But here, God is calling you, Glinda, to an eternal purpose, eternal. Glinda, you're never going to die. Do you understand the ramifications of this? And your hair's not going to be gray no more. I heard something. This was the God's eternal purpose he carried out in Christ. We must realize that this salvation is nothing we deserve. All of it's by grace. The Bible depicts by grace we are saved. And Hona depicts, like we said last week, membership what? Has its privileges. This is membership, man. Marilyn, do you understand? We are members. Look at the privileges God has given us. I want you to leave here today and say, listen, man, if you are truly a child of God, you have privileges. And you know me, I am no health and wealth and doubt it, do without it. But I'm telling you, you have privileges. You, if you're a Christian today, you have a home, and that home ain't on Moonshadow Drive. I mean, this is eternal stuff, Kathy, way above our pay grade. We have access. See, how long you want me to preach? I mean, listen, we have access to a holy God. Do you understand? Rachel number two, we have access to a holy God. We don't deserve access to anything, but we have access to a holy living God through the Spirit. You don't see why this stuff excites me? Because, man, I was the least of the least of the least. Kathy, come up with a phrase with me. I was bottom of the barrel, whatever. But when you realize that God has saved you, he's raised you from death to life. That's why Paul tells the Ephesian Christians, I tell you, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. You understand? It's not about here. It's about there. Yes, we live here. Obviously, I'm not telling you to become a monk yet. I already said that. But meanwhile, don't lose heart. Is that what Paul says at the end, right, Kathy? Don't lose heart. Don't worry. This is Paul's imprisonment. That's his context. He tells the church, even though the Jews have brought accusations against him, he went into prison. It was his own people, the Jews. And Paul basically says, Ben, what the Jews meant for evil, God meant for good. That's how, you know why, Carolyn? You know why, Rachel number two? You know why, Chief? Because Paul came to a realization. He realized that this imprisonment was ordained by God. And you know what? I've realized that too. Your time in the home of hope. Your time in the home of hope. That was all ordained by God. That you meet some crazy preacher like me and then this crazy church family but we love them. Because this was all ordained by God. We as a church must get into something God is doing. This is all other dimensional. The world's always looking for a utopia, trying to achieve things in human understanding. But for Paul, the true mystery has been revealed in Christ. That's it. I got no more to say. Carolyn, what else can I say? I don't want people to start looking at their watches. But listen, this is so important. You're going to be... I'll get you, Taylor. Take that off the tape. All right. Let's stand. I get the hint.